And we're going to be looking at Romans, but I first want to look together with you at Psalm 103. And I want to ask a question. You know, after Satan, we have the temptations from the world and the flesh and the devil, but after Satan tempts us and leads us to sin, you know, sometimes we think that he's just going to go away. We think he's going to go away and he's going to just sort of leave us to the consequences of our sin. But he doesn't do that. He comes again and he begins to speak to our mind. He does that. You ever notice that? He begins to do that. You fall into sin and you may confess that sin and you may fall into that sin again and you may confess that sin. And then Satan begins to begin to whisper into your ear and into your mind. And he begins to say something like this: what kind of Christian are you? You go to church, you read your Bible, but you fall into that same sin over and over again. If people knew what kind of person you really were, if those people in your church knew the kind of sins you sin and the kind of things you wrestle with, you know, if they knew that, they would probably throw you out of church. He tries to get us to have guilt about our failures. He wants to get us to focus on our failures and the guilt for those failures, and he begins to speak to our mind, begins to say, listen, look at the kind of person you are. You're not a very good Christian after all. And God wants to do the opposite. He doesn't want to condemn. He doesn't want to point to our guilt. He doesn't want to point to our failures. He doesn't want to point to all those things. And I'm glad that Jorge, as he was leading up here, he mentioned the Lord Jesus took all of those many pennies in that big piggy bank. I'm kind of curious how many pennies are in that piggy bank. But he took all those sins and took them all away. Let me ask you a question. Do you think after the Lord took all those away, what does he want? Does he want us to dwell still on those sins that he took all away, or does he want to dwell on the person and what the Lord Jesus did on the cross of Calvary, taking those sins away? If you were drowning and someone dove into the ocean or drove into the lake and saved you, would you think all about the drowning part? Would you think about, oh, the drowning part is so bad, it was so hard to drown, or would you think about the person who saved you? Well, you would be thinking about the person who saved you. Satan wants to get us to think about ourselves, think about our failures and our guilt and what we have done. And the Lord Jesus wants to do the opposite. The Lord Jesus and the Word of God and what the Bible says about our faith wants to do the very opposite. He wants us to look on Him, look to Him. He wants us to grow more in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, that we get stronger. And as we get stronger, what happens in our lives? As we grow stronger in the Lord begins to point out some things in our lives. And those things begin to drop off in our lives. So we begin to grow. We begin to be more and more conformed to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I want to do as we start this morning, I want us to think about the things the Lord has done for us. Let's think about a number of things the Lord has done for us, because the Bible's filled with those things. And look with me in Psalm 103. Psalm 103, it says, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless his holy name. Now, David was not the perfect believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? You know, it would have been tough to be characters of the Bible in Scripture, because all your faults are kind of plastered there in the Bible to be read for all eternity for people who would be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. David and Abraham and Peter, he says, David, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless his holy name, bless the Lord, O my soul, verse 2, and look what he says. It doesn't say, I keep on remembering all the things I did wrong all through my life. It doesn't say that. I like what he says. He says in verse 2, forget not his benefits. Don't forget the benefits of the Lord. He goes on to say, who forgives all your iniquities. who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction. Yes, David would say, I did things, and there are some consequences I remember. But the Lord redeems me from destruction. He forgives all my iniquities. He redeems my life from destruction. He crowns me with loving kindness and tender mercies. That's what Jorge was speaking about. But the mercy of God, the richness of the mercy of God, that's what David says, I remember in my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, he satisfies my mouth with good things so that the youth is renewed like an eagle. The Lord executes righteousness in his judgment upon those that are oppressed. Verse 8, the Lord is merciful. The Lord is gracious. The Lord is slow to anger, plenteous, overflowing, overabundant, matchless in mercy. I had a few words in there. That's not all there, but that's what he's saying. Plenteous in mercy. That's what David says God is like. That's what he remembers in his relationship. That's what God is filling his heart and his mind and his thoughts about his Christian life. Satan wants to say, remember all the things you did? Remember how rotten you are and how bad you are and how you can't get your Christian life on track? And David could have said that about himself. Any person could say it about himself. Billy Graham could say it about himself. Every evangelist, Bible teacher, Christian who's ever lived could focus on all the things he's done wrong. Well, the Bible says don't do that. Be thankful, of course, for what God has done. Be appreciative of what God has done in our lives. And understand, in times it's good to look back and see what we've done. I like, Lindsay, I used to tell the story about the car. You know, see, the car has a big front view window. We're going ahead, and we got a little mirror, right? The little mirror is to look behind. So sometimes we look behind and say, thank you, Lord, for what's behind us, what we have done that's in the back of our lives, but we're looking forward and keeping our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. He says he is plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide. He will neither keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. That's the kind of God that we have. He doesn't reward us after our iniquities, but he blesses us. He saves us. He forgives us. I like what it says in verse 11. So the heavens are, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy to them that fear him. That's us. We who are believers, we don't look so much at all of our failures. And as other believers, we shouldn't point out all the failures of other believers. But we point ourselves to the Lord Jesus. We point ourselves to the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God, the plenteous mercy of God. And then he says, as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards us. So far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins from us. Now let me ask you, what does God want us to look at after reading this passage? Well, it's pretty easy to see. And when we read all the Word of God, the similar themes come back over and over again. It's the forgiveness, the mercy, the grace, the kindness of God towards us. Yes, we have sinned. And it may be a great, large number of sins. But God has forgiven of those sins. And he says, don't look at all your failures, but look at the one who has saved you and paid the price for our sins. And that's what we want to do this morning. I want to go to Romans chapter 3. And ask you to turn there in your Bibles. And we want to look at what God has done. And then we want to look at some responses we should have. This chapter is considered by some, these 10 verses are considered by some theologians and Bible teachers, some of the greatest verses, the 10 greatest verses in all the Bible. There was a man, his name is Alva McLean. He's passed away many years ago. He founded Grace Seminary in Winona Lake, Illinois, Indiana. That's where Micah grew up, around that area. And he said, If I was shipwrecked on a desert island and I could have picked only one passage of all the Bible to have for all my shipwrecked days, it would be these 10 verses. These 10 verses of the Bible. And so we want to think about those. We read of all the mercies of God in Psalm 102, but I want to look at a number of others that we have. We are complete in him in him, we have salvation, we have redemption, we have justification, we are sanctified. We have every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. We are complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. We will never be condemned or judged or punished for a sin because the Lord Jesus Christ has taken it all. It will never, ever happen to you that when you get to heaven, you stand before the Lord, he said, I've got a few sins that I'm still going to condemn you for. No, there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. We're given spiritual gifts. The church, these are gifts. These are things God has given to us because we've come into the family of God. We are the sons of God. God gives us answers to prayer when we come and bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us an eternal dwelling place in heaven. He gives us the forgiveness of sins. He gives us his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Someone has said the verb love is one of the greatest aspects of the Word of God, because love's key characteristic is giving. God so loved the world that he gave. And that's why I think all through the Bible, more so than any other religion of the world, the key theme is the love of God and our love for brothers and sisters and our love for the world outside of us to serve them. And as we love, we give. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ does here. He gives the greatest gift we could possibly give. What would be the greatest gift you could ever give? Certainly our children. His Son is the greatest gift. Now, a couple of things about these gifts that we've talked about in Psalm 103, that we've talked about just now, this list of things. There's some beautiful things about them. Number one, there's no cost to us. The Lord Jesus Christ has borne all the cost. No cost to us. No cost to be complete in him on us. No cost outside of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to have our sins forgiven. No cost to us to have spiritual gifts. No cost to us to have an eternal dwelling place. No cost to us to have the Lord send his only begotten Son to lay down his life for us. A tremendous thing. No cost. Number two, no strings attached. He didn't say, now, I'm going to send my Son, but he's not going to die for you or do anything for you. And after you are saved, there's a couple of things that you've got to do. If you don't do that, then I'm going to take away everything I promised I would give you. He doesn't say that. He says, God so loved the world that he gave. There's no conditions. Now, we have faith, and we receive that gift with no strings attached. We are kept by the power of God unto salvation. Doesn't take back his gifts. You know, I think of the book of 1 Corinthians, where you had Christians in Corinth who really got away from the Lord. That's probably the worst church example in all of the New Testament. But you know what he says in the first chapter? He says, you come behind in no spiritual gift. You have an abundance of spiritual gifts, and you're using those gifts, even though there were things that were wrong and things had to be corrected. But God didn't take back his spiritual gifts and take back his salvation, all those things. He said, you need to correct certain things, and he warned them, and he was disappointed in them. But he doesn't take back his gifts. No strings attached, no cost. He doesn't condemn us when we fail to use those gifts and fail to take in the fullness of everything is given to us. God is a God of grace, a God of mercy. And so we want to think in this chapter about some of the things we have, some of the gifts that we have. So let's begin to look at this a little bit. Verse 21 in Romans chapter 3. He says, now the righteousness of God apart from the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The Old Testament agrees what the Apostle Paul is going to teach about right here in these verses. He says the righteousness of God, that we can be completely righteous. And when we will stand before God, there will be no fear at all that God would not accept us. And if I asked, I was reading last night in a commentary, and a man said, I went to a conference, many people, and he said, how many in this room are completely righteous? And that when you stand before God, there's no fear that you will be judged. And he said, only three hands went up. Now, most of them all were believers in the Lord Jesus, but what they were doing, they were looking at themselves, and they said, I fall short in the way I live my life. They weren't looking at what God has done in their lives. So here in verse 22, the righteousness of God, which is by faith in the Lord Jesus, unto all and upon all of them that believe. I think the Lord knew when he said those verses, those words, there were going to be some said, there would be some that would say, yeah, but you don't know about my sin. You don't know how bad I am. You don't know all the sins I've done. Paul, you don't know all that I've done. You couldn't say that about me. Yes, I believe in the Lord Jesus. Yes, he's taking my sins away. But Paul says, you're as righteous as you ever will possibly be. And there's no fear when you stand before God that somehow God will not accept you. But he thinks of that question that might come up, and then he says this. There's no difference. I'm not only talking to the really holy people. I'm not talking to just the ones that are going to church all the time and really getting it all together in your Christian life. He's saying, for there's no difference. We have all sinned, and we all come short of the glory of God. This is for everybody that believes. We have all sinned. We have all come short. We've all come short of the glory of God. And then he goes on, and he begins to go further about the salvation that we have. Now, there's a number of key words I want to look at for a minute and give some definition to them. Number one is the word justified. And we use that word, we see that word in verse 24. It says being justified freely. It's the same word as righteous. He said we are made righteous. We are declared righteous freely, out of cost to us, by the finished work and the work of the Lord Jesus and the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary. One of the first key words, redemption. It's in the same verse. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Another key word we're going to define in a minute. Propitiation. Another big word down in verse 25, the next verse after verse 24, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. It means that sacrifice that satisfies God's high standards. Grace, again in the same verse. That verse is packed with a lot of important words. Being justified freely by his grace through redemption and faith. And faith, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 22 speaks of faith. Now I want to look with you for a minute. In these verses 21 through 31, the word faith is used, faith or believe, same word. Same Greek underlying word, used seven times. That is the key. Look down at verse 30 for a minute. Well, verse 31. Do we make void the law through faith? Verse 30. Seeing it is one God who shall justify you and justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Verse 27, last part, of works, no, by the law of faith. And of course, 23, I want to read all of them, but all through here, word faith is used. Very key in our salvation. That is our part. And the rest of it is all of God. It's all of him. He wants us to be looking at that finished work. For every one look of ourselves, we want to take 10 looks at what the Lord Jesus Christ did. That's how we live our Christian lives. If we lived our Christian life by looking at our failures, it'd be pretty tough. If you lived with a man, and I know none of you do, that always spoke about your failures. If you work for a boss who every day he picked out every failure you ever did and never forgot the ones you did in the past, it would be hard for you to work that day, because you'd be thinking about your failures. But we look at what the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, we do fail, yes, we do sin. We confess those things, the Lord points those out in our lives, and we go on looking at what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. What do these terms mean? Justified means to be declared righteous. We are righteous before the Lord Jesus Christ. Redemption means to buy us back. We are His. He has paid a price for us. He has paid a price, and that price is His death upon the cross. Propitiation means to satisfy the high demands of a holy God for our sins. Grace, an undeserved gift. And faith, to trust in what God says in His Word. Faith is just not believing in an abstract thing. We're believing in very specific things. We're believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're believing what He did on the cross of Calvary. We're believing the Word of God. Romans, the first part, the first two words, the first two verses of this section, verse 21 and 22, tells us who it's for. He says, it is unto all and upon all them that believe. It is upon those who have sinned, and there is no difference. But it goes on to say in verses 24 through 26, how did we get it? And that is all about the Lord Jesus. All about the Lord Jesus Christ. In verses 24, 25, and 26, I think, only one time faith is mentioned, verse 25. The rest of it is all about what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Justified freely, without cost, by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be that atoning sacrifice through faith in His blood, and the righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. And then verse 26. You know, I love verse 26. There's a little phrase here, just and justifier. The Lord Jesus, the word just means to be fair. The Lord Jesus is fair. Yes, we have sinned, and God cannot overlook our sins. He can't say, well, I'm just going to forget you sinned. He doesn't do that. He said there has to be a payment price. And when the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, He paid that payment price. And He put over our lives the sign, or the words, paid in full. We cannot add to it. When we live for the Lord, we're not adding to our salvation. When we live for the Lord and we worship and we serve the Lord and we do all we can, we're not adding any more to our salvation. But we're doing that because we love the Lord Jesus. And then lastly, he says, what should our response be? Look at verse with me, verse 27. Where is their boasting? It is excluded. We don't boast in what the Lord Jesus Christ did. We didn't earn it by keeping the law. We didn't earn it because we were good. We didn't do a certain many things. Or we didn't come by faith. And then after we got saved, we did a whole bunch of other things after we had faith. And we earned a little bit more afterwards. No, he said, there is no boasting at all. When we get to heaven, we will say, as we said this morning in our worship meeting, worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. That's what we're going to say. Along with the angels and the four living creatures, we're going to say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you have done on the cross of Calvary for us. Justification is not a process. Let's not confuse justification with sanctification. Justification is a standing we have that doesn't change. When you sin, justification never changes. We confess those sins. What God has done for us never changes. Justification is something that God does for us and not man. Justification is based upon our faith. Now, I want to think a little bit for a minute about the difference between justification and sanctification. A lot of times we base our life on sanctification. We read verses in the Bible about sanctification, and we measure our life, our Christian lives, on the sanctification. How far we are going to be more and more Christ-like. How much more we are growing in grace, and how our lives are changing for the good, and how much we serve the Lord, and how much we do for the Lord. That's sanctification. That changes. But justification never changes. And we can't mix them together. Justification is the act of God whereby he declares a believing sinner righteous in Christ on the basis of the cross. Sanctification is a process whereby God makes the believer more and more like Christ. Sanctification isn't sinlessness. We can never be sinless. The Lord doesn't expect us to be sinless. In fact, he says in 1 John, if any man says he doesn't sin, he deceives himself, and the truth of God is not in him. We can't be sinless. God knows who we are. In fact, David says, God knows my frame, and that I am dust. He knows what we are. He wants us to be as much as we can like his Son, the Lord Jesus, and to follow him and live for him, and he empowers us by the Holy Spirit. Our goal is in sinlessness. We'll never reach that. We'll be very frustrated if we are seeking every day to be sinless. But we do want to seek to sin less every day. But none of us will ever get to the point of sinlessness. Only the Lord Jesus could do that. Sanctification is our practice, how we live out the life. And justification is our position. Now, I want to look at a few verses. Because sometimes we look at these verses and we begin to think to ourselves, maybe I'm not saved. Or maybe I lost my salvation. Let's look at some for a minute. We have a position. You can turn your Bibles to this verse if you'd like. This is Romans 5, verse 1. Having been justified by faith. That's past. That is something that happened, Paul says. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And into this grace in which we stand. We have a standing and a position in the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't change. But we have a practice. Paul writes to Timothy in Philippians 2. He says, he writes to the church at Philippi, I hope to send Timothy to you shortly so I may be encouraged when I learn about your state, learn about your practice. As he began to see them living for the Lord, I would encourage them. Both of these things should happen. We have a position that should take place, but we should have a practice also. We should never just have a position of justified. You say, well, now I'm justified. I don't have to do anything for the Lord. No, we live for the Lord. Both of these things happen. A man saves you from drowning. We're going to go out and you're going to do things and tell people all that he did for you. Same thing with the Lord Jesus. After he saves us, we seek to serve him. 2, he says, as many as received him, he gave the right to be children of God. We are children of God, and that never changes. My father used to, in Bible studies, tell a little story. He would say, this is in New Jersey, when it would rain and the snow would begin to fall, and then it would melt, and then it would mix with the mud in your front yard. Joy shaking her head, she remembers that. And then it would freeze a little bit, it'd be slushy mud, and then they would salt, and then they would sprinkle cinders in your street. There were cinders, salt, mud, and we went out and played in that. Right? And came back to the house. And I had these rubber boots, right? Rubber boots on. Big rubber boots filled with mud and snow and bits of ice. And I knock on the door, and my father said, you can't come in here. You can't come in here. Now, was I still a son? Was he a son? Oh, yeah, I was his son. But he said, you can't come in here. You're dirty. You got to clean up those boots. I was still a son. I was always his son. But he said, right now, you can't come into this house because we don't want that. You don't want tracking that in. We had a big plastic mat. Did you have that? Big plastic mat in front of the door in the wintertime. We rolled it up in the summertime, but a big plastic mat so it didn't get on the rug and didn't dirty the whole house. And I'd take those boots off, leave them outside on the front porch or on the back porch, and then I could come in. But I was always a son. He would never say, because your boots are so dirty, you're not a son anymore. No, we wouldn't say that. But he said, you got to take care of that what's on your feet. And that's true about our lives. We are always a son of God. Cannot ever stop being a son. The Lord Jesus never does that. He begins to build us up, clean us up, correct us, warn us, do all that us can that we are the kind of sons we should be. He says, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. We are children, but we should live like we are children. But God never says you're not a child anymore. Because your shoes are dirty, you're not a child anymore. No, he doesn't say that. Let's look at this verse. Jorge, you read it before. By grace have you been saved. We're saved. It's in the past. It cannot be changed. We are saved. Well, then we read this. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's what we do. It's the practice of our lives. If we read Philippians 2:12 without reading Ephesians 2:6 and 7 and 8, we'd say to ourselves, well, maybe I'm not saved because I haven't worked it out well enough. There's two sides of our Christian life that we need to remember. And we can't measure our Christian life. We should not let others measure our Christian life for us by our failures, by the weakness we have in our sanctification. Now, there'll be weak times in every Christian's life. There'll be high times and good times, times that we're living at a high level, and there's times that we struggle. We all have that. Billy Graham has that. Remember reading his biography, he told a story about how he had a difficult time, a dry time, a hard time, where he wasn't as close or didn't feel as close to the Lord. You don't measure your life by those times. You measure your life by what the Lord has done for us, the justification, and the redemption, and the propitiation, and the finished work of Christ, and the fact that we're sons of God. A theologian wrote this many years ago, and I want to look at this for a minute as we close, and I think this is very wise advice, and I think this troubles many people because they don't follow this advice. He said, we must not measure, in measuring our Christian lives, you know, we all do that. We all measure our Christian lives. But how do we usually measure it? We measure it by our failures. We measure it by the things we're doing for the Lord. Are they here? Are they here? Are they there? And if they're low, we say we're not doing so good. He says we must not measure our standing. We don't measure what we are in Christ. We don't measure our status as Son of God by our sanctification, how we're living our lives. But we judge our state, our living, by our position. We measure our sanctification by what the Lord Jesus Christ has made us. Otherwise, we begin to judge our lives by our failures. And if we judge our lives by our failures, we'll say, well, I'm nothing in Christ. And we forget all the Lord Jesus Christ has made us. We measure our lives by our justification and our redemption and our sonship, and we seek to raise our sanctification to that level. He says, many err in this reference to this. Their error leads to disastrous results. If a Christian is set by measuring his standing, his as being a child of God, by his living, he will be miserable. And his mental misery will be commensurate with his honest and intelligence. He's saying, if you measure, honestly measure yourself by a lot of your failures, he said, you're going to be very upset about yourself if you're really honest in your Christian life. But we must measure our Christian life by what God has done for us. I want to read a little bit from a biography. This man was the Billy Graham of his generation, the 1700s, the time of, he was known by Benjamin Franklin in Philadelphia and others. I began to fast twice a week for 36 hours altogether, pray many days, many times a day, receive the Lord's Supper. I receive the sacrament every Lord's Day. I fasted myself almost to death all the 40 days of Lent, during which I made a point of duty never to miss or never to go less than 3 times a day to church. Besides this, 7 times a day, I prayed. Yet I never knew more that I was a born new creature in Christ than I had been born at all. Wow. He did a lot. He did a lot, and he said, I'm not even sure if I'm saved. And what was he doing? He was measuring his life, but he saw sins inside him. And he was looking inside him. And he said, man, my heart, and the things I think about, things that go flitting through my mind. He says on another occasion, the searcher of hearts knows alone the poor agonies of my soul has undergone. The Lord has withdrawn himself from me. I've sunk into despair. And like Elijah, I wish for death. Now, he's not a man given to depression. He accomplished many, got saved through his ministry. But he's saying, I'm measuring my life by my failures. I want to close with this. And I want to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 22 with me. God doesn't, I think it's very important to remember, God doesn't condemn us when we fail. When we fail and we struggle and we fall into a sin, we think in our minds, God, and we ask for forgiveness and we might fall into that same sin again and we may then commit that same sin again. We may wrestle with our temple. We may wrestle with something else. We may wrestle with anger. We may wrestle with whatever the sins we have. But God does not condemn us when we fail. God can be disappointed in us when we fail. God might correct us, will correct us when we fail. God warns us about sins, but he wants to restore us. He wants us to come into closer fellowship with him. And he knows when we come into closer fellowship with him, the Spirit of God will begin to reveal sins in our lives. And with the power of the Holy Spirit, not the power of guilt or shame, but the power of the Holy Spirit, we'll begin to live for him and we'll have strength to put away some of those things in our lives. And we'll be closer to the Lord in doing those things. In Luke chapter 22, and verse 54 to 62, we have a great passage. Here we have Peter denying the Lord Jesus around a campfire, around a little fire in the courtyard of the high priest's house. And when he's there, a little maid girl comes up to him and says, are you one of those disciples? And he says, with cursing. Look at verse 56. They brought him to the high priest's house, and Peter, they sat down, and he sat down together. Verse 56. And a certain maid, a young girl, beheld him by the fire, and said, this man was with those disciples. And he denied him, the Lord Jesus, saying, woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another one saw them and said to Peter, you're one of them. Peter said, I am not. After about an hour, another one said, he's a Galilean. His voice betrays him. And Peter said, I don't know what you are saying. And cock crowed. In another gospel account, he says, with swearing and cursing, he denied the Lord. Did the Lord condemn him? Did the Lord say, you are the worst Christian that ever walked on the face of this earth? No, he didn't. You think he would have, right? Was he disappointed? Probably. Did he get correction? Yes. Was he warned? Yes. He was warned beforehand. But look what happens. Verse 61, I love this passage. There's Peter below in the courtyard. It seems there's two levels in the high priest's residence. And the Lord Jesus was near a railing or near an open balcony. He was under trial. But right at that moment, the sovereign God and omniscient God of all things, at that moment, at the third denial of Peter, he turns down and looks at Peter in that courtyard. Look what it says in verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered what the Lord had said. He went out and he wept. What kind of look was that? Was a look of disappointment, maybe, but it wasn't a look of condemnation. It wasn't a look of rejection. It wasn't a look that said, what kind of person are you? It was a look of restoration. I want you to just turn to one other passage and we'll close. That's verse chapter 21 of John. After this, after the resurrection, and I know our time is finished, after the resurrection, he told the disciples, the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, told the women, go and tell my disciple I will meet them in Galilee, and make sure you tell Peter. And here, in chapter 21, they meet Peter. The Lord Jesus, Peter's out fishing with his men, and they fished all night, they didn't catch anything. And the Lord comes to the shore and shouts out to them, and they knew it was the Lord. Verse 5, Jesus said to them, do you have any food? They said, no. They said they knew it was the Christ. Then he said, cast the net to the other side. They do that. They catch a great catch of fish. They bring it to shore. When they come to shore, I love this. We come to shore, the Lord Jesus has already kindled a fire. In verse 12, he says to them, come and eat. He doesn't say, Peter, why'd you do that? Why'd you deny me? Why were you so weak? Why is that? He didn't do it. I like to think he put his arm around him and said, I know your heart. I know you love me. And then he tells him to serve him. That's the way our Savior works in our lives. Yes, we should live for him. But remember, when we fall, don't measure your Christian life by your failures. Don't measure your Christian life by sometimes your ups and downs. Measure your Christian life by what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together.